All right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, for the message today. Genesis, chapter 22. I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture to you, a passage that I've preached on before. However, this is not a message you've heard before. This is a brand new message. But the text is certainly something that we have looked at many, many times before. While you're turning, grandchild number 8 is here this morning. Kathy has Ella up there with her this morning. And, you know, I remember when I first went into the ministry back before Karen and I had children. And, you know, these girls would in the church would have a baby and they'd come to church and, you know, they pull that little thing off of them and want to show me the pastor, you know, want to show the pastor their little baby. And I remember looking at some of them going, good grief, where'd you get that? You know, babies to me, but then we had our own and my attitude changed. And then you start having grandchildren and your attitude changes again. Now, you want to see a perfect little baby. You just check that one out up there. I can tell you what. And you'll notice how well-behaved she is in church this morning, too. Yes, indeed. So, this is, of course, she's been coming to church for 9 months, but this is her first Sunday since the traumatic, life-changing experience of birth. So, we welcome Ella this morning. All right, Genesis 22. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you. You may feel free to use it and follow along as I preach the message this morning. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine..." What? Only son. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, back in the 1800s, pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, said the key to preaching is to take a text and make a beeline to Jesus. Now, here we are in the Old Testament, way before the time of Christ. But I want you to make a beeline to Jesus as I read these verses. What a picture of Jesus is here. Take now thy son, thine only son. You remember John chapter 3. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten son. All right. Verse 2. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now let me stop right here and say to you that Moriah is Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus was crucified. When God spoke to Abraham, there was no Jerusalem yet. There was no city there at all. It was just a mountain. And later, David would buy the threshing floor of Arunah, and he would build the city of Jerusalem upon that purchased property from Arunah, a Jebusite. Mount Moriah was a specific mountain peak, and that mountain peak became known as time went on as Mount Calvary, Golgotha. Golgotha, if you will. And so all those years before Christ, here is God telling Abraham, take your son. He lived in Beersheba, 3 days' journey down on the edge of the desert. And he said, take your son, your only son, go to a mountain that I will tell thee. And he took him up to Mount Calvary and offer him there as a sacrifice. And that's exactly what God did with His Son, the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago. His only begotten Son went to Mount Calvary, to Mount Moriah, and there was a sacrifice for your sins and mine. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, notice it wasn't the second, notice it wasn't the fourth, it was the third day. Three is always the number of completion in the Bible. So when he had obeyed completely, when he did what he was supposed to do, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here. So they're coming up the mountain. They see it. Abraham knows that that's the place. So Abraham turns to his servants and said, you boys wait here. I and the lad, look at verse 5. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. Notice he laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So as they're going up the mountain, Isaac, he's a teenager by now, and he looks around and he says, Dad, I know we're going up here to offer a burnt offering. We have the wood, we have the fire, we have the knife, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went together. That's faith, folks. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, do you read anything in here about Isaac protesting about this? Is there anything here about Isaac saying, Dad, what are you doing? And hit him and take off running. And no, we have an obedient son who allowed the father to do what was in the father's heart. And let me remind you, folks, Jesus said he could have called 10,000 angels to come and rescue him from the cross. But he obediently went to that cross, and he willingly died so that we could have eternal life. And Isaac is a picture of that. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. That's important, folks. You see, it was stuck in the thicket by its horns. And in order to get it out, Abraham had to grab it by the horns. Had he grabbed it by its body, it would have been tainted. It would have been sinful. It would have been unclean. Grab it by the horns, and it is free to be a sacrifice. He caught it by the horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord shall provide. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It shall be seen. Now, I want you to leave your Bible open, and I'm going to speak from this passage this morning and entitle my sermon, The Offering of Isaac. The Offering of Isaac. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless us this morning as we look at this beautiful illustration, this beautiful picture of what you did when you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel. And here in the Old Testament, many, many, many years before Jesus even came, we see the gospel played out in picture form so that Abraham and those that read the story could see the great sacrifice that you would make when you sent your Son, the Lamb of God, to be the sacrifice for our sin. So, Lord, help us to see the pictures clearly and touch our hearts with it. And, Lord, if there's anyone here today who is not sure that they're saved, they're not sure that if they died today they'd go to heaven, may they see their need of the blessed Savior, and may they call upon His name while they can. Bless us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. This chapter tells us a blessed story about Abraham obeying the commandment of God to take his son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah long before the city of Jerusalem was ever built up around these hills and valleys. It was a wilderness when Abraham loaded up his young teenage son and headed off to sacrifice an offering to God. Little did he realize, as he journeyed, that centuries later, another only son would be sacrificed on that same mountain. Mount Moriah was the same mountain upon which God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was offered as the sacrifice for the sins of man. I have preached many sermons from this chapter through the years, but I never tire of telling the story that is revealed to us from this chapter. You know, I have books in my office that I have read once, and I find that once is enough. You know what I'm saying? But this chapter of God's Word, I never get weary with all that is revealed here in these few words. This is indeed one of the wonders of the Word of God, that it never gets tiresome. The Bible never gets tiresome. It never gets old. You can never exhaust it. No matter how familiar a passage of Scripture or a verse or a psalm, we can always go back to it as believers and find something that we have never seen before. We will never exhaust the spiritual significance of God's Word. Now, I want you to get the picture here this morning. God appeared to Abraham back in the 12th chapter, many years before the events that take place here in chapter 22. When God appeared to Abraham, he was living in the land of the Babylonians, in a place called Haran, just outside of where ancient Babylon was built. And God called him and told him to go down into the land of Canaan. And he said, I want you to walk the length and breadth and the height and the depth of that land. And all the land that you see when you get down there, everything you see, I'm going to give you and your seed. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you. God told Abraham that that he would bless those nations that bless him and his descendants, and he would curse those people that curse him and his descendants. Now, the only the only problem with all that is that Abraham and Sarah were now getting up in years, and they had no children. Sarah was unable to conceive. And so here is God giving Abraham a promise that he is going to make a great nation out of his descendants, out of his children. And he and his wife are both up in years, and they have never been able to have a child. Well, you say, it sounds like a miracle was going to have to happen. That's exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened. God gave Sarah a child, and Sarah and Abraham a child. Well past the years of bearing children, the word of the Lord came and said that Sarah was going to have a son. And when the angel of the Lord told Abraham about that, Sarah was sitting inside the tent, and she could hear the conversation through the tent flaps, and she started to laugh. She laughed when the angel of the Lord said that she was going to have a child. She knew that she was well past childbearing years. And so she laughed. And so the angel said, what you do now when this child is born is you name him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. So in honor of the fact that you laughed when you got the presence of God, you're going to name this child Laughter, so that every time you call his name, you will remember that you doubted and that you had perfect faith in the word of God. So Sarah laughed, but God's promise came exactly as God said it would. And at 90 years of age, she became pregnant. And she delivered a baby. And sure enough, when the child was born, they named him, as God told them, they named him Isaac, which means laughter. Well, the years have come and gone now. And this child is now in his teen years. And the Lord appears to Abraham now in chapter 22, our text chapter. And God said to Abraham, you take now your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So the next day, Abraham takes Isaac, and he takes two of his servants, and he heads towards Moriah. Now, you know what happened next. We read the story here in the Bible. And the thing I want to call to your attention this morning is Isaac saying to his father, as they have separated from the servants and they're on their way to the top of the mountain, Isaac looks over and says, Dad, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham made this great statement. He said, Son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Can I remind you that when John the Baptist was at the Jordan River and he was preaching about the coming of the Messiah and thundering for the people to repent of their sin, for the Messiah was coming, and suddenly John stopped and he pointed his finger as the Lord Jesus walked up, and he said, so that everybody could hear, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, all these Old Testament lambs only covered sin. They were only to provide an atonement, a covering for sin. But when the Lord Jesus came, he was not just a Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was sent by God himself to provide a means for our sin to be taken away. Gone. Forever gone. Let me tell you something, Christian. The day you got on your face and you cried out for God to save your soul and forgive your sin, every single sin that you had ever committed and every sin that you ever would commit throughout the rest of your life was taken and placed under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the penalty that you owe for that sin was paid for. Jesus paid it all. And so Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. I'm glad that God did provide the lamb. And when Abraham got up on the mountain, He took his son and he bound him, tied him up. He laid him on that altar. He got the wood placed strategically around so that it would burn up the sacrifice. And he took the knife, and just as he was ready to plunge it into the throat of his son and shed the blood of his own son as an atonement for sin, the Lord stopped him. The angel of the Lord cried out and stopped him. And suddenly there was a ram caught in the thorns, and God indeed provided a lamb for the sacrifice. Oh, what a beautiful picture this is. What a beautiful picture. Is there not a greater picture of what God did for us by sending His Lamb, the Lord Jesus, than what is found in this chapter? Folks, it is such a beautiful parallel. Now, here's what I want us to do this morning. We're just all going to step back and look at this, at these, how many? 14 verses. We're all just going to stand back and look at these 14 verses. And what I want to do, as you look at these 14 verses today, I want to pull three things out of this chapter. There are three little truths, I guess you'd call them, three little principles here that I think you can pull right out of the text, and they will help us to better understand the beautiful picture that is given Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. Three things. Let me give you this first one, and then I'll explain it to you, but I want you to take just a second and think about it as I give it to you. Principle number one, I want you to notice with me how the words of God may seem to contradict each other. Think about how the words of God may seem to contradict each other. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? If you will remember, folks, Isaac was the promised son. He was the son of promise. And all of Abraham's hopes were centered upon this boy. God had already appeared and promised Abraham a nation to be born from his seed. And then at 90 years of age, this child was born. So I want you to realize that all of the promises that God had given to Abraham, all of them, the hopes of those promises were all in Isaac. God had told Abraham that Isaac would be born and that Isaac would then grow and marry and produce children of his own, and those children, the seed, would become a nation. So clearly, it was the will of God that Isaac should grow into adulthood and that he should marry and that he should have a son of his own so that the family line not be broken. And yet, when we get to this 22nd chapter, here comes a command from God that Abraham was to sacrifice his own son. And folks, look at verse 2. There is no way to understand what God said to Abraham in verse 2 without understanding that God was telling him, slay your son, kill your son. I mean, there is no way to understand the phrase and offer him for a burnt offering. What does that mean? That means you set him on fire on that altar. And if you go back and study the law, you will see that before they burnt the offering, they killed the offering. They weren't torturing, they were sacrificing. So they had to kill the offering and then burn the offering. And so you cannot read verse 2 without understanding that God was telling Abraham here that he was to kill his son on the altar. Now, do you see a seeming contradiction here? I mean, do you not see it? And yet, we do not see Abraham standing here arguing with God. We do not see him charging God with a seeming contradiction. But I have no doubt that he stood there listening to the instruction and having thought the whole thing through and then maybe thinking, wow, wait a minute, Lord. Now, he didn't say anything. There's no record that he said anything, but the man could think, could he not? And I'm sure that he was sitting there thinking to himself, you want me to kill my son? Lord, have you thought this thing through? But also notice, without a single word of argument, Abraham obeyed the Lord. And folks, that has to be the key. That has to be the key. And the instant he obeyed is when the seeming, notice I said seeming, I said that and when I made the point. Notice that when he obeyed, that is when the seeming contradiction passed away. So I am saying in this first point, the words of God may seem to contradict each other. You see, sometimes the duties we are called to do sometimes seem to clash. But we need to learn that our true course is to be just like Abraham. We are to be moving forward in the track of present duty. How was it possible for Isaac to have heirs through which God could build a nation and yet be slain upon an altar? The truth is, folks, if Abraham had sat down and tried to figure out the puzzle, he would have done nothing but get confused and he would have ended up doing nothing. But he did not sit down. The Bible says he rose up early. And he did exactly what God asked him to do. And it was in that obedience. It was in the line of duty that the seeming contradiction was resolved. Folks, listen. God is not going to make a mistake. There is no contradiction. God is not going to contradict himself. But you and I, we may see a seeming contradiction. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to obey God. Just obey God. Period. Put a period at the end of that. All right? Second thing I want you to notice. Number two, notice that God schools us through the trials we face. God schools us. He educates us through the trials we face. Oh, without a doubt, this was a great hour of testing for Abraham. I can't imagine being tested like this. His faith was tried here in a major way. And I want you to imagine his dilemma. Folks, no greater demand could be made on him than to sacrifice his only child. No greater demand. Every father loves his son, and you can be assured Abraham was no different. He loved Isaac with all his heart. He had all these promises from God that had come his way through the years, and where God had told him that he would be the father of a great nation, and God would bless the world through this nation, and how God would bless the nation that blessed his people, and he would curse the nation that cursed his people. And now he was ordered of God to slay that son? Wow, what a trial. What a test. of Abraham's faith. But folks, listen, we got to understand, it was not just a test. It was a time of great spiritual schooling. It was a time of great spiritual education. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, just think about it, folks. God was asking Abraham to sacrifice a human being. Now, I have little doubt but what there were people and religions in Abraham's day who actually committed such atrocities. I have no doubt some of the nations around Abraham, they probably practiced this. There were no doubt those in the area, in the region, who thought they were appeasing their God by killing and sacrificing their own children. When we get over into the historical books of the Old Testament, we read about some of these people who sent their children into the fire for the god Moloch. We read about them sacrificing their own children. And that, no doubt, was what Abraham was probably thinking as he was walking up that mountain. God, you want me to kill my own child? You're wanting me to sacrifice my own child? And you can imagine what must have been running through Abraham's mind. He was probably thinking, you know, Lord, I have seen and heard of others doing such a horrible thing, such bloody deeds for their false gods, but is this your way too? Is this your way too? Is such a pagan way acceptable in your sight? And so Abraham gets to the top of Moriah. He gets to the spot and he builds the altar and he lays the wood in order. And through the tears begins to bind the hands and feet of his only son. And he picks him up and gently lays him on the altar. And just as he was about to kill his son and offer his son's blood to God, he was stopped and God provided the ram. And folks, it is right here that I submit to you that Abraham's greatest test taught him his greatest lesson. You say, what's that, Pastor? He learned something that the Holy Spirit put here in the story for us because it is fundamental for all mankind to know this. All of us need to know the truth that Abraham was taught of God here. You say, Pastor, what truth is that? Listen, folks, Abraham learned that the surrender of a life was a different thing in God's sight than the ending of a life. Let me say it again. Abraham learned that the surrender of a life was a different thing in God's sight from the ending of it. Samuel would word it this way a few generations later when he confronted King Saul. And you remember, Saul was told to slay utterly, and Saul did not obey what God said. And so Samuel showed up and said, Saul, did you do what God said to do? Yes, I did. And about that time, the sheep started to bleat in the background. Boy, Samuel looked down his glasses at him. Oh, yeah? You did all? Yeah, I did it all. Well, then what's that bleating of the sheep I hear? And boy, Samuel got irate. He stuck his finger in Saul's face and he said it this way. Listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, to listen, to hear God, to hearken than the fat of rams. He would learn that obedience is what makes the sacrifice acceptable to God. Folks, Paul in the New Testament said that you and I are to come and present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. What did Paul mean? Does he mean that we are to go out in the back parking lot and get 12 stones and build an altar and have somebody tie our hands and turn around to the rest of the church and say, folks, I want all of you to see how obedient I am to God, how much I love the Lord, and then crawl up on that altar and let somebody slit your throat and let your blood run all over it? Of course not. What good would that do? You're dead. You and I are to be a living sacrifice. So the whole point of the matter is that obedience is what makes the sacrifice acceptable. God wants your obedience and mine. God wants us to be obedient to His Word. God wants us to be faithful to Him. I mean, reading the Bible, in church, serving the Lord, being that witness, doing what God wants us to do. God's not interested in you going out here and taking a whip and whipping your back until the blood pours out of it. Oh, I'm so consecrated. Look, watch me, folks. Everybody look at me. No, no, no. That's foolishness. No, God wants us obedient right here. This is what counts. So Abraham was sent to school when he went up on Mount Moriah. And this lesson was difficult. It was hard. It was trying. But God knew that Abraham would have never learned it had he not gone up on the mountain. And sooner or later in the Christian life, we're going to be schooled just like this. Does not God sooner or later call us from our ease and send us like He did Abraham to a mountaintop seminary somewhere along the way? Oh yeah, He does. And it is often through the trial and through the time of testing where we are taught the greatest lessons in the Christian life. I get amazed at Christians, and I've watched them now for years. I've watched them. And a trial will come their way. And when the trial comes, man, get out of the way. They're just running, trying to fight. They go to the preacher. They go to the Sunday school teacher. They go to their friends. They go to the prayer circle. They go to the Bible study. They go to here. They go to there. And want everybody to give them some solution or pray for them so that they get out from under the trial. Be a little careful how quickly you seek to get out from under God's education program. Be careful about that. The trial is where the lessons are learned. Be careful about that. You with me? That's where we get schooled. Then number three, I got to hurry. Number three, I want you to notice the secrets that separate us as we journey. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Think about young Isaac here, folks. Abraham knew the plan, did he not? God had told him, but God had not told Isaac. As they separate from the two servants and they start up the mountain, Isaac's just walking up there carefree. He has no idea what's in store. Abraham, on the other hand, has a little secret. As they're going up the mountain, Isaac looks around. He says, Dad, got the wood on my back. You've got the fire, the hot coals, in a bucket in your hand. You got a knife on the side of your hip. We've got the fire. We've got the wood. But Dad, where's the lamb? Abraham knew, but Isaac didn't. Abraham knew that God had told him, Isaac is the lamb. And there they are going up the mountain. And all of a sudden, Isaac starts asking questions. I mean, he didn't know any of this. He was young. He had not had a visit from God. He was not schooled in the promises like his daddy was. But Abraham had walked with God. He had obeyed God at every single step of the way. And he had learned that God would provide. And that's where the answer came out of Abraham. He just knew God would provide. And now Isaac would come off the mountain with a greater understanding than he had ever had before. Can you hear them as they're walking back down the mountain after the Lord did provide? Can you hear them? They're coming down the mountain, and old Isaac looks over and he grabs his dad and stops him. He says, "Dad, I just want you to know for the record, you scared me up on that mountain. I just want to say for the record, when you bound my hands..." "I thought for a minute, Dad, you were going to slay me." And Abraham looks down at his son with the tears running down his face, and he says, "Son, I was. I was. And the reason I was because God told me to. But I knew if I did slay you upon the altar, God would have raised you up again. And son, you must always have that kind of faith and obedience as you live your life for the Lord." Folks, listen, go back to verse 5. Look at verse 5. He said to the young men, "Abide ye here." In other words, men, you stay here. He said, "And I and the lad will go yonder." And he probably pointed up to the top of the mountain. "We will go yonder and worship and come again to you." You know what I think Abraham was saying to those guys? He was saying, "Boys, y'all stay here. Me and the boy, we're going up there. We're going to worship God. And me and the boy will come back." Amen. Listen. All he knew was he had to do what God said. And if it meant taking that boy's life, so be it. He was going to obey God and trust God. Because he had a promise. And he knew that if God told him to kill that boy, and he did kill that boy, God still had a promise. So God would have to resurrect that boy and give him his life back. Why? Because God gave him a promise. That's why. And I'm telling you, folks, it took some faith for Abraham to go along with all this. I wonder how much faith we have. I wonder where our faith is. I'll guarantee you, folks, Isaac never forgot the lesson he learned that day. The Lord will provide. And he did. And the Lord provided just in the nick of time. When Abraham's faith had been tested to the limit, God provided. And the amazing thing is this. It's just all a picture of God Almighty providing us with His Son, the Lamb of God. God provided Himself a lamb. And on this same mountain, God's Lamb gave his life so that you and I could have eternal life. And you know the amazing thing is, on the third day, God's lamb came back to life. Abraham's faith turned into sight, didn't it? They went to that tomb and that stone was already rolled away. They looked inside. He was not there. "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." Amen. God indeed provided himself a lamb. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's this mean for me?" I tell you what it means for you. It means that the Lamb of God must be your Savior. Let me just ask you a question. I want you to answer this in your heart. I want you to answer this in your mind. If something should happen to you, are you sure that you're going to heaven? Because you can be sure. You say, "How can I be sure?" My Bible says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. There's one little verse I want to share with you. We teach this in our Soul Winners Club. We use it when we lead somebody to Christ. But I want you to think about this aspect of it. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. Let me ask you a question. Did this church or any church die for you? A church? No. You say, Pastor, it doesn't make sense. Yeah, and it doesn't make sense that people think they're going to get to heaven by going to church. That doesn't make sense either. Let me ask you a question. Did that baptistry die for any of you? You say, well, preacher, that baptistry can't die for me. Exactly. But don't forget, the wages of sin is death. Somebody's going to have to pay your penalty, your sin penalty. The wages of sin is death. A baptistry can't do it. It doesn't even have a soul. It's just concrete and water. Did the communion table die for you? You say, well, a communion table can't die. Neither can you taking communion pay the penalty for your sin. I'm just trying to get you to think, folks. You stop people on the street. If you die today, you know you'd go to heaven. Well, I hope so. What are you banking that on? Well, I'm a member of the church. Well, we got stink bugs and we got mice that are members of the church too. They're not going to heaven. That rationale is about as good as you going out sitting in your garage and start sounding like a car. Vroom, vroom, vroom. Your neighbors walk by. What are you doing? I'm a car. No, you're not. Yeah, I am. Beep, beep. They're going to call the funny farm on you. You've lost your mind. People will go start around the community. Don't go over to their house. That guy's nuts. He thinks he's a car. And you think because you go to church, you think because you've been baptized, you think because you've got a certificate that says you're a member of the church, you think that is going to get you to heaven? Oh no, the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die for your sins. And it's either going to be you, as you spend all of eternity in hell, paying a debt you're never going to get paid off. Or, by faith, you can come to Jesus. God's Lamb who provided forgiveness for our sins. This is not complicated, folks. And we make it complicated. But it's so simple, a child can understand it. And yet you see adults sitting around, well, I just don't know. What? What don't you know? What are you missing? It is so simple. A child can get it. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Him today? And my dear friend, if you haven't, you can trust Him right now this morning.